Throw this photo up here. Today is actually the... There we go. This is actually marks 10 years that we've been at this church now. So I've had the privilege of being your pastor for 10 years. Thank you. What's that?
You look the same.
Yeah, I do, right? James looks different. He's taller. You probably can't read what's on the sign behind us there that says the task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us. And I don't know if anybody like put that up, especially to encourage us on our first Sunday here, saying, all right, you've got a big task ahead of you, but it's not as great as the power behind you. But that's a great reminder still today. We still have plenty of great gospel work to do. We'll open your Bible, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. And as you're doing that, I'd like to ask, how many people are familiar with the Boxcar Children books? Are those pretty commonly known? First one was published in 1942. I read them when I was growing up. My kids are reading them now. And it's about these four children. They've lost both their parents. And they're basically just kind of wandering around trying to survive and trying to stay out of an orphanage because they don't want to get split up. And they end up living in this abandoned boxcar out in the woods. And they know they've got a grandfather out there, but they're so convinced that he's this mean, awful person that they avoid him at all costs. And they, in fact, keep their identities a secret so that their grandfather doesn't hunt them down and find them. And when their grandfather does finally find them, he has to gently, gradually win them over before he can even tell them who he is. So that when he finally does bring that kind of moment of revelation, the kids are staggered. Because he's not this mean, awful person. He's actually this very kind, gentle person. Not only that, but he's very wealthy. And he eventually invites them to come live in his big house with them. And all the while, they've been living out in the woods as poor orphans when they could have been living with this person that loves them. They've been hiding from the very person that could have been their shelter and could have made them heirs of a fortune. And tragically, that's how many people view God. God is so mean, he just wants to spoil our fun. If you want to have any fun in life, just keep your distance from God, because he will judge you. And even as Christians, sometimes we feel like he's just watching us with this ever-deepening frown of disapproval and like getting more and more frustrated with us as he watches us try and fail over and over again. So approaching the throne of God sometimes feels like getting sent to the principal's office or getting sent in for a performance review at work, like you're just going to sit there getting grilled until you just feel like you can hardly stand it anymore. In the face of this grumpy grandpa view of God, Hebrews invites us to what it calls the throne of grace. This is Hebrews 4:16, last verse in chapter 4. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This verse reframes our thinking about God as a refuge in our trouble, a safe place where we can go and find grace amidst our struggles. And as usual, we're going to take this verse one phrase at a time. We're going to be memorizing this verse this morning as a memory verse. But it's all building towards one message, and that message is in the struggle to be faithful. Come into the refuge of God's presence. Come into the refuge of God's presence. So the first line is, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Say that with me. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. One more time. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. And the center of that phrase is the throne of grace. The throne of grace is this beautiful image that holds together two characteristics of God that are absolutely essential. And the first characteristic is the throne. When we approach God, we approach a throne. He is the king. He's the ruler. He's the authority. And for some people, that just turns them off right away. They don't like authority. Well, we can't help that very much. He is the king. And one mistake that people make in thinking about God is to just make him like them. Bring him down to their level to be their equal. You know, God is their buddy or their cheerleader. You know, they're the ones with a plan. They're the ones calling the shots. He's just here to help if they need him for anything. Not true. If we're going to know God as he is, as God, we have to get down off the throne and recognize that we are approaching him as a king on his throne. He's the one with the power and the authority, and we kneel to him. We don't want to miss that. And yet it is a throne of grace. The other common mistake that people make in thinking about God is to make him the grumpy grandpa, or even worse, the tyrant. You know, keep away from him if you want to have fun. So, you know, if you have a problem, you're kind of in a dilemma. You can either reluctantly put in an application to God for some help and then get away as fast as you can, or save yourself the trouble and just fend for yourself. But when Hebrews calls it the throne of grace, it's grace sitting on that throne. It's kindness with power. Grace means favor, goodwill, kindness, regardless of whether or not we deserve it. It's just a part of his character as God. It doesn't describe a reward that we've earned. It describes his innate disposition toward us. Because it's a throne, it is a seat of power and authority. But because it is the throne of grace, its power determined to do us good. When we think of God's throne, maybe we think of a throne of judgment or a throne of condemnation. Or maybe we think of our insurance company and, like, you know, they're going to get out of paying out benefits if they possibly can. And we think God's just trying to do that. He's trying to give us as little as possible. But through what Jesus has done for us, Hebrews teaches us to think of God's throne more like an oasis in a desert. Like this fountain of living water that invites thirsty people to come and drink. Say that first phrase again with me. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. And do take note of that word then. Let us then approach the throne of grace. When we memorize verses sometimes, it's easy to leave out little connecting words like that. Because we just want the Twitter version. You know, just give me the sound bite, the little, you know, take away that I can stand alone and just take that idea. But memorizing verses, it's good, but it must not make us forget that this is part of a larger context. And as you practice memorizing, you can move on from just one verse to, you know, a short paragraph or even a whole chapter or even a whole book. But at the very least, this word then tells you that our verse is the conclusion or the result of what has just been said. So what's just been said? Verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence because Jesus is our high priest. I know many people would like to just take this message of grace and say, well, see, there you go. God is not a God of judgment. He's a God of grace. Well, the fact is he's both. Grace would be meaningless if he weren't a God of judgment. In fact, these two chapters, Hebrews 3 and 4, are this big, long warning not to be like Israel when they hardened their heart in the desert and they came under God's judgment. Hebrews 3 and 4 is all about that. Don't be like that. Don't harden your heart because there is judgment. Grace doesn't mean there's no judgment. Grace means there is judgment, but God has provided the way out. There's a way to be saved from judgment, and that is Jesus, our high priest. You know, in the Old Testament, under Moses, the high priest, and all the priests, in fact, offered sacrifices for the sins of the people so that they could be forgiven. Likewise, Jesus, our high priest, offers one sacrifice for the sake of his people once and for all. And that sacrifice is his body, and we are his people if we put our faith in him, if we allow him to be our high priest. So then, because Jesus is our high priest, and because he offered himself as a sacrifice to take away our sins, therefore we can approach God's grace or God's throne with confidence, knowing that we are approaching a throne of grace. God's judgment has been satisfied in the sacrifice of Jesus, and in him we are heirs of grace. In fact, we get to approach God in a way they never could in the Old Testament. I mean, what does it really mean to approach the throne of grace anyway? I mean, what does it practically look like? How do you approach God? I think we'd probably say, basically, we do it in prayer. You know, we approach God by praying. And yet, the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament could pray anytime, anywhere. You know, they could offer up prayers to God just like we can. And yet, when they talked about approaching God, they meant something more than that. When God was on Mount Sinai, you know, when they received the Ten Commandments, they were told to approach God and stand before him. When they built the tabernacle, the tent of meeting in the desert, the people were invited to come and approach God and stand in his presence. And in the temple, the people could approach God in the temple. And yet, they weren't allowed to get too close, because approaching God is very dangerous. People in the Old Testament died by approaching God carelessly. Only a priest could actually go into the temple, could actually go inside to approach God. And only the high priest, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was considered to dwell. Approaching God for the people of Israel actually meant standing in God's presence. And it was a rare and it was a dangerous privilege. But for us who are in Christ, it doesn't mean less than that. It means more than that. Hebrews says that we have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus, something that only the high priest was allowed to do. You know, many of you know that when Jesus died on the cross, that big curtain in the temple in Jerusalem, the one that separated people from the Holy of Holies, was ripped in two from top to bottom as a demonstration that the barrier between God and humanity had been destroyed. When we put our faith in Jesus, our sins are washed away by his blood, so that what only the high priest was allowed to do once a year, we who follow Jesus can do any time, on a daily basis. Now, is that different from prayer? Well, it's a different way to understand prayer. You know, sometimes we talk about prayer like making a phone call to heaven. And there's a place for that analogy. It's helpful sometimes. But even worse than that, some people think of prayer like, you know, kind of sticking a message in a bottle and just throwing it out there, hoping somebody's going to pick it up sometime and respond to it. I read something once that joked, prayer is knee mail. Get it? Like when you're on your knees, knee mail. But that suggests that you're sending a message to somebody far away. And that's not the way that Hebrews describes it. In Christ, we get to enter into the presence of God and stand before him, before his throne of grace. It's not a physical movement, but it's a spiritual movement. You might not always have the mental awareness to realize that that's what you're doing. You might not always have the emotional sensitivity to feel like that's what you're doing. But if you're in Christ, that is spiritually what happens. You don't just launch your prayers up and hope that God catches them. You actually get to spiritually come near to God before his throne of grace. And when you pray, I encourage you to slow down and just take a moment to recognize that that's what you're doing. Don't just pray in the car. Don't just pray between jobs at work. You can obviously talk to God at those times, and that's great. That can be a great time to receive grace. But especially set aside time to recognize the profound thing that you're doing in approaching the throne of God, the fountain of his kindness to you, his throne of grace. Just savor the sweetness of drawing near to the throne of grace. Just take a moment to recognize that you can just, you don't even have to talk, you can just sit in your own bedroom at home and be in the presence of the holy, gracious God. Say that first line again with me. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. And that word confidence means boldness. It means a willingness to share openly. When we come to church, a lot of times we try to look our best. You know, a lot of us have our shirts tucked in, make sure there's nothing loose hanging out. And that's not a bad thing, but don't let it make you think that you can't come to God unless you've tucked in your metaphorical shirt. Don't let it make you think that you have to have it all together when you come to God and you can't have any loose ends sticking out. You are never going to experience the impact of God's grace on the vulnerable, wounded parts of your soul until you're willing to share them and show them to God. To speak boldly to him about those wounded parts. Bring your grief, bring your anger and your fear, as well as your joy and your hope and your excitement. Tell him about your doubts and your frustrations. The Psalms are full of this stuff, and they didn't even have the blood of Jesus to sanctify them. Do you think Jesus himself didn't experience fear and grief and anger? And why did he sweat like drops of blood in the garden the night before he was crucified? Since then, you have Jesus, a high priest that can relate to you in your weakness. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Bring your requests, even if you're not sure they're the right ones. Just tell him what you want. Bring your hot mess of emotions. It's not about being irreverent. It's about recognizing you are a mess. And Jesus can sanctify you and love you in your mess and bring you to the throne of grace. So that we may receive mercy and find grace. Say that second line with me. So that we may receive mercy and find grace. One more time. So that we may receive mercy and find grace. And these two ideas, receive mercy and find grace, they're basically the same idea. We draw near to the throne of grace with the expectation that we will find grace. And we'll talk about the impact of that grace on our situation in a moment. But we should at least expect that when we spend time in the presence of God's grace, we find grace. Say it with me from the beginning. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace. This tells us that prayer makes a difference. We approach the throne of grace knowing that if we do, we will receive mercy that we wouldn't have received if we didn't come. It makes a difference. God is gracious, he's merciful, and we want to have, you know, kind of this healthy reverence for God's sovereign plan for us, but we don't want to make that We don't want to let that make us less bold in our prayers. Look at it this way. God does have a plan for you, but he also delights to reveal his plan through your prayers. When you offer your prayers, he loves to show you that he answers, that he moves through your prayers. It's a relational thing. You get to be involved in working out his plan for you. He wants us to see that if we come to him, we receive mercy. And if we don't come to him, if we don't make the time to pray, if it's not a priority for us, we're going to miss out on some mercy that we could have received. And I understand very well the frustration and even the anguish of unanswered prayer sometimes. I know what it feels like to wonder why God didn't respond or didn't answer this one the way that I wanted him to. And we can start to think that our prayers don't make any difference, but that is never true. Just because we don't get the result that we wanted doesn't mean our prayers didn't produce any result. At the very least, when we understand prayer as a time in God's presence, we'll come away with the grace of having been with God. From the beginning, say it with me, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Say that last bit. To help us in our time of need. One more time. To help us in our time of need. I like this. Because this tells me that God is not just concerned about our eternal end point. He's concerned with our moments and our circumstances along the way. He cares about us in our struggles right now. That mercy and grace we receive doesn't just go into a big savings account for us to draw on later. He applies it to our situations right here and now. The question is, what kind of help are we looking for? I mean, what do I really believe my life is about? What am I trying to accomplish with my life, and do I think that I need help with that? For the original readers, they were facing persecution because of their faith. They were getting arrested, thrown in jail, getting beaten. They were having their property confiscated from them. They also faced temptations to participate in the sinful habits of the culture around them. They were facing peer pressure to give up their faith or to modify their faith to make it more culturally acceptable. And the author of Hebrews helps them understand all these struggles as this one big fight to be faithful to Jesus. It's a spiritual battle. And the circumstances of that battle may include human beings who are being mean to us. It may include financial losses and physical suffering. But the real battle is not to defeat those human beings or to recoup our financial losses or to become wealthy or to achieve physical comfort and pleasure. Those are just the circumstances. The real battle is to be faithful to Jesus amidst those challenges. Going bankrupt or even getting thrown into prison is not a loss. Even dying is not a loss. In fact, if you die with your faith in Jesus, it's the final act of victory. A loss is when we let the circumstances of our lives pull us away from Jesus. An ultimate defeat is to give up on following Jesus altogether. We should be able to relate with this 2,000 years later as we may be. We also face physical suffering. We also face financial challenges, even if they don't come in the form of persecution. We face temptation to sin and pressure to make our faith more culturally acceptable, just like the first century readers did. Our real battle is to be found faithful in all these things. And let's be honest, we need help. This relationship with God through faith in Jesus is what our lives are most truly about. And it's what we need help the most with. And that's not to say that we shouldn't ask God to help us pay our bills or heal our sicknesses. Absolutely, God cares about those things too. He invites us to pray for him. Very often we see answers to those prayers. But his main concern is who we are becoming through all those things. Are we drawing closer to him and becoming more like him, or are we being drawn away? Our most pressing needs are the crises of decision that we have to make all the time. And he wants to give us grace to help us in those needs. to give us grace to grow us through those decisions and circumstances. Let's see if we can do the whole verse together. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And if our priorities are not the same as God's priorities, we might get frustrated that he's not answering our prayers the way that we want him to. We might miss the ways that he is answering our prayers. I can pretty well guarantee you that his grace is not going to take you out of this battle, unless, of course, it's the grace to die faithfully, in which case you have crossed the finish line and your battle is truly won. But short of that, his grace is not going to take you out of the battle. It's going to shape you through the battle and reveal his love to others through you. If you're approaching his throne of grace for that kind of help, I believe you'll find that help regularly. Say the verse with me one more time. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We are in a battle to grow into the likeness of Christ, and the world that we live in does not make that easy. But instead of viewing God's presence like the principal's office, where you just come and get grilled for 15 minutes or however long you can stand it until the guilt's just too much, this verse encourages you to view God's presence as a place of refuge. When the world is beating you up, you can come to the throne of grace and find rest for your soul. Come often to God's presence and remember his love for you. Remember the death that Jesus died to take away your sins, to present you in God's presence, holy and blameless and dearly loved. Share your burdens with him and be reminded that he knows the plans that he has for you. And they may include struggles, they may include grief. But if you are in Christ, there are plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Come and find grace to help you in your time of need. Let's pray. God, I say the words, let's pray, about every week. But it doesn't always register that we are approaching your throne. I pray you'd give us an awareness of that right now. That you are Almighty God seated on your throne, and yet it's a throne overflowing with grace. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for paying the incredible price of shedding his blood for our forgiveness so that we can receive this grace. I pray that it would never get old. In whatever situations people are in today, let them see your grace. Let them see the place of your presence as somewhere to come for help. And even if their circumstances don't look the way that they want, give them eyes to see your mercy, your grace being poured out on them to strengthen them, to help them right now in the situation they're in. God, I know we've got several people struggling with cancer. We've got other health issues. We've got other life situations that are complicated and painful. Draw us, Lord, into your presence now as we spend some time with you. And pray it through Jesus, our High Priest. Amen.